Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
We'll be touching on what Jim has been speaking about back in last week throughout the sermon this morning. Jim has given me the blessed job of preaching to you. Let me count them. 41 verses. Now, you all know that I can preach for an hour on one. So this could get emotional, right? It could be. But what I'm going to do, I'm not going to preach it all exegetically. We're going to have a little bit of exegesis. That means to sort of like dive into the Bible and see what it says. Then we're going to fly up in our plane and do an overview. And then we're going to apply it at the end. So yeah, so exegesis, overview, application. You all got that. It should be a kid's song with those actions, shouldn't it? Yeah? Exegesis, overview, application. Caleb, song by next Sunday, please, Briv. Thank you very much. Alrighty. Yeah. Okay, no worries at all. Right, so before we look at the text, I want to just share something about my breakfast table this morning. Because I was, there should be a slide, by the way, for the axe thing up there. If you can whack that on, it's got the verses on there. Cheers, Caleb. From my breakfast time this morning, I was sat at the table, and I knew that Michelle and the kids were up to something. You know when you got that sort of like, now, what are they doing? What are they planning? And the kids are all getting excited and trying to let things out of the bag. We're not really letting things out of the bag. And obviously, as Father's Day, I knew something was going to happen. So I was like, yeah, all right, what's going on? And in the end, when they were all in the right positions and all ready, and it took about 5 to 10 minutes just to get the four fidgety kids in the right position, like holding the right stuff, she said, right, off you go. And they all just came and piled these gifts on me. So I had two main groups of gifts. I had coffee beans for grinding. Do I not get more of a hallelujah than that? I mean, hallelujah! I mean, I'm going to give you a hallelujah. Because, like, not just instant coffee, and not even the posh coffee that's already ground. I'm talking the stuff you grind yourself. Where even if you've got no milk, you can chew a coffee bean and still get your coffee hit. One of them bad boys, yeah? So I got a pack of that, and more twills than you can shake a stick at. So I got, like, coffee and chocolate, so I'm all set for the World Cup now. Do you know what I mean? I'll be there. You know, like, we haven't got TV. I'll be listening on Radio 5 Live, because we don't watch it on the internet. It's illegal. And we got a little cup of coffee and a little twill thing going on. It's going to be awesome. And it struck me. Well, it kind of struck me because Michelle said it, and I got a lot of my best ideas from her. She's like, this is a bit like what Pentecost was like. I was like, I mean, I like coffee. I do, you know, I really do, and, you know, and twirls do make me feel kind of funky, but, like, Pentecost, and that's a tall order. But what she was getting at, and I think this is bang on, these were gifts that were given to the kids to give to someone else. Yeah? So Michelle had prepped the kids and said, we got some stuff, and they were really excited to have the stuff, but they were excited because they got to give it away. Like, they get excited on Christmas morning because they get to keep the stuff. You all know that, right? And some of you take them back because you give them some really cool stuff that you bought because you really wanted it. I know the drill. But this morning, all of them were excited to receive something to bless someone else. In this case, I was a grateful recipient. And friends, that's my sermon in a nutshell about what Pentecost was all about. Why the Father sent the Son, and why the Son told us he was going to send the Spirit, why we need the Holy Spirit. It's because this, the world needs God. He didn't just give us his Holy Spirit, just like he didn't just send us Jesus for our own good. Although it is good to know God, amen? But we don't get to keep it to ourselves. The Father sent the Spirit so that we could be like kids at the breakfast table every day going, who do we go and give some stuff to today? Who do we go and distribute God's stuff to today? That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Guys, we are meant to be like giddy children at a breakfast table with a day of grace ahead of us every day because of what the Holy Spirit has come to do for us. That's a wonderful picture of Pentecost, isn't it? So with that in mind, let's just remind ourselves what Jim brought our attention to last week and then dive into Acts chapter 2. Jim told us last week that Jesus promised that he was going to give us power. We need power. But power to do what? To be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the whole world. The name of the series, as you can see, is To the Ends of the Earth. Because he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was a kind of like an epicenter of an earthquake. It started in Jerusalem, but it wasn't going to stop reverberating until Jesus comes back, till the ends of the earth have heard the gospel. But here's the thing, we've seen what Jesus' people are like, haven't we? We just did Mark's gospel. They're pretty rubbish. They're pretty ordinary. They weren't the kind of Christians that just strutted around with red pants on the outside and a cape going, check out super Christian by here. They knew failure. They knew fear. They got it wrong more than they seemed to get it right. And yet to these men and these women, Jesus said, you're going to go and be my witnesses. You're going to go and be my witnesses. So we come to Acts chapter 1 and we see a couple of things. When he says this and then goes up on the cloud escalator to heaven, my kids love the idea of the cloud escalator, they all want to go on one day, but Jesus went up on the clouds to heaven, he left 11 men and a bunch of other disciples, but the 11 apostles, and he said, right, you guys, get on with it. This time they didn't freak out. We see that God is preparing a people for the mission that Jesus has given them. So all of a sudden we see them praying without Jesus being there because they want to pray because the relationship was important to them. We see them being united together. They're praying together. They're united. We see them not freaking out when both Jesus has left them physically and Judas has betrayed them and has left them as well. They say, we need to reorganize the systems and structures. And so they get Matthias to come and join the crew. They reorganize things. They pray. They're united. They're saying to God, we want to be in the right heart and the right place for you to send us this gift. Because we know that we've got work to do. Very different load of men and women to the ones that just several chapters before were around Jesus' cross. And the ones that didn't even make it to Jesus' cross. So we know that at this point, the company was 120 men and women in Jerusalem. And they were praying and they were together. And they were ready. I mean, you're never ready for the day of Pentecost. But they were ready. They'd done whatever they could to say, Lord, we want to be faithful to what you called us to do. We want to make ourselves available to you. They were prayerful, united, restructured, and waiting. Here we come to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, now the day of Pentecost was, this isn't the first time Pentecost had ever happened. It was a Jewish feast. It means the 50th day. It's the 50th day since the Passover. The Jews celebrate it every year as part of the Feast of Weeks. So this is a known Jewish holiday. It was a time when everyone came to Jerusalem and got excited that God had given them the Torah, the law. So this wasn't a new thing. This was a busy time, 50th day after Pentecost, after Passover. It also helps us to understand the time frame between the cross and this happening, because obviously the cross happened the day after the Passover. Then he died on the third day. He rose. He appeared to a load of people. Then he went back up. 50 days between the Passover meal and the Holy Spirit being poured out on his men and women. Now think about that. In those 50 days, Judas has betrayed Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Everyone's freaked out. Jesus has appeared to his disciples. He's cooked them breakfast on the beach. He's given them the Great Commission, and he's gone back to heaven on the cloud elevator. It's a pretty epic 50 days, I think, personally. Now we get to this day, the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. And they were all together in one place. So significant, the unity there, so significant. They weren't all scattered around, they were together. Now, I've always, until this week, assumed that they were having a prayer meeting or something. But is it in the text? What does the text say? No. What does the text say? It says they were together. They could have been playing Scrabble. I don't know, I'm not saying they were, by the way, that wasn't a sort of like an apocryphal sort of addition to the Bible, but we know this, they weren't necessarily doing anything. This isn't about what they were doing while they were together, it's about the fact that they were together in the right heart and in the right mind. That's significant. They weren't having, you know, it doesn't say they were having a praise and worship jam. It doesn't say they had a visiting speaker. It doesn't say that they had, you know, a festival plan. They were just together. 120 people. Probably not in a big house, in a small house rather. Wouldn't have fit them in any house up in Trevethan. Maybe they knocked a couple of walls down and, you know, but like 120 people in one place. There they are. And guys, they're waiting. Because Jesus told them to wait. He said that he would clothe them with power from on high. And Jesus is the one who promised he would die and rise again. If you keep that promise, you keep every promise. Amen? So if he says, I'm going to send you a helper, he's going to keep his promise. They've taken him at his word and they are waiting. And suddenly, key word there, this happened in a moment. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. A couple of points there. This happened suddenly. It was an explosive moment, not a gradual thing. This sound came from somewhere. It came from heaven to earth. This was heaven invading earth. And it was rushing. It was like a sound like a rushing wind. Now, when the wind rushes, it's going from somewhere to somewhere. When you're rushing, unless you've had just way too much Red Bull, you're normally rushing because you're late for somewhere. You're going from somewhere to somewhere. You've got to do something. The Holy Spirit came rushing from heaven to earth because he had work to do. He came with intent. He came with purpose. He was coming to change the world and to change the church to do so. Wind is an incredible thing, isn't it? Have you ever thought about wind? Like, what is it? Like, you can't see it, can you? It's this mad, invisible power force that you can't... All you can do is try and create ways of stopping the wind affecting you, but you can't stop the wind at source. Amen? If you, I mean, some of you guys, like, so Pete and Maggie know this, they live in Pantygasseg. We live up in Trevethan. We get our own special weather systems on top of the hills around here, and the wind comes in extra special force. And, you know, I've seen tiles flying off my roof. I've seen people's fences go, whew. I'm sure you guys have seen similar things. And yet you can't see what it is that's tossing them, can you? It's like invisible, but it's powerful. It's awesome that the Holy Spirit is being described as a mighty rushing wind because he is invisible, but he is powerful. We see his effect. Jesus was skin and bone, flesh and blood. You know, Thomas even said, I'll believe you've risen again when I can actually physically touch you. We like what we can see. We like the evidence of God to be stuff which is tangible, stuff which we can get our heads around, which makes sense to us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't function in the same way. He comes like a wind. Mighty, rushing, powerful, but invisible. And we know the Holy Spirit was in that room by the effect of him being there, rather than by the physical sight of him. And guys, our world needs to know that our God is with us by the effect of him being there in us. We need a gospel tornado to rip through this valley. A hurricane of God's holy people. And then it says that this sound, this mighty rushing wind, this sound filled the entire house where they were sitting. That you couldn't get away from it. There was no hiding from the presence of God. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Like, I've seen pictures of it where there's just this little kind of like birthday candle flame on the top of someone's head. No, this is God. This is like, you know what I mean? It's like some proper tongue, I reckon. It's not in the text, but like the way it's described and everything, it sounds pretty like, whoa! Not pretty like, ah. No, it wasn't like that. Happy birthday to the church. No, it wasn't like that. Okay? It was tongues of fire. And it's interesting that fire is used, because fire does awesome stuff. Doesn't it? Fire burns away stuff, which The way gold is refined, they apply fire, crud is burnt away, gold is refined. Normally fire is destructive, but when God is involved, it's not destructive. You remember Moses and the burning bush in Exodus? Remember that story? There's a bush which is burning, but was it consumed? No. Because God doesn't come to destroy his people, he comes to possess his people and refine his people. Amen? So these tongues of fire didn't come to destroy the church. They came to prepare and refine the church. This is God saying, these are my people, and I want them to be the source of light and heat and warmth and growth in this world. And it says that they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, at this point in the Acts series, we're not going to do the whole what is the gift of tongues thing all about, because this isn't the only time that tongues is mentioned. The gift of tongues is very much a divisive issue across the global church. Some people think it shouldn't exist at all anymore. Some people think it should exist. Some people think that it should exist, but within certain parameters. We are not a church that believes that this isn't God. We believe this is that God does give the gift of tongues. Many people in this church speak in the gift of tongues. Okay, so we're not saying that like this is not of God. Far from it. This is how the Holy Spirit came. But what I will say is that when I read the New Testament, I see two very distinct uses of the gift of tongues. One is a personal prayer language with which you can cry out to God in a way which only the Holy Spirit can interpret. And many of us in this church pray in that way. It's a gift which is for our edification before God. But what happens here isn't a prayer language. This is altogether different to that. So don't get him confused. This is God giving the gift of language to his people in a moment. I was in this Eritrean church yesterday, and I haven't got a jolly I haven't got a clementine what was happening. Like, literally, normally I go to other countries, and at least they got, like, English letters. They might be the wrong way round, but I can make out the letters. These guys roll with hieroglyphics. So they had a PowerPoint on the screen, and it just didn't help at all. It's like, you know, I may as well have been, you know, trying to learn Greek or, you know, Egyptian. It was just like this complete other language. I remember thinking, this is my prayer. I'm being honest with you now, just because God doesn't always answer your prayers. I was like, God, if you want to give me the gift of whatever language this is right now so I can join in, I'd be open to it, and I got an awesome illustration for tomorrow morning. Didn't happen. Got it. But I was open to it. I was like, come on, God. You know, give me this whatever it's called language. I didn't even know what language to ask for. Just this one. Apparently there's two or three going down. I didn't even know that either. But anyway. This time of the year, this Pentecost service, there were people from all over the known world coming for the 50th day, coming for the Feast of Weeks. There were people from, it explains it later in the text, people from all over the place. Now remember, God had said that he wanted them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission says to make disciples of all nations. And Mark's Gospel, to preach the Gospel to every creature. This is God, the Holy Spirit, saying, I'm coming to make it very clear what I'm here to do. I'm not just here for you. I'm here for the world. I'm not just here for what you guys are going to get out of this. I'm here to affect the nations of the world with my glory and with my Gospel. That's what was going on. So all of a sudden, these guys just start, like, you know, one minute they're playing Scrabble or whatever they're doing. This wind comes, fire falls, and now they're speaking other languages that they've never learned before. This is pretty awesome, isn't it? How many of you guys wish you could do that before your French exam? Just give me French, Lord. That'd be epic, wouldn't it? It really would. But, and this is really important, you get this. It wasn't like, oh, cool, I speak Russian. Buzzing. Anyone else here got the Russian thing? Nah, Romanian. Oh, no, okay. English? Sorry, bro. Welsh? Stay away from me, you spit. Right? I don't know how it would have played out if they wanted to keep it to themselves, but here's the point. The Holy Spirit hadn't come for them to keep it to themselves. The Holy Spirit had come so that his people would affect the world. So, let's read what happens. It's in the text. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. Now this is really cool. Because one of the things which I get hit a lot when I'm having conversations with people about the way that we do church and other churches do church and the way we do mission and other churches do mission is, should you be an attractional church or a missional church. And for those of you who don't know the difference, let me explain in my really geeky voice. Okay, attractional church is when you set up an event and everyone comes because they think you're cool. So you put on a really cool event and everyone comes because that's awesome. Whereas missional church shies away from buildings and events and it says, let's all go out into the world and drink coffee with people until they ask us about Jesus. And that's how we do mission. And somewhere down the line, we've actually bought into the bonkersness that either you've got to go out in the world and tell people about Jesus, or they've got to come to you and find out about Jesus. This says both happened. So the Holy Spirit is so filling his people, everyone's going, what's going on down here? Let's go and find out. That's attractional church. Yeah, but it worked. It's in the text. They came. But they didn't keep it to themselves. They went out and said, what, you want to know what's going on? Let me tell you. Oh, that's missional church. Yeah. It's both. And my prayer, our prayer in this church is not that we hide in this building and we just try and put on these events where God is so present, everyone has to come, and that's the end of it. But wouldn't you love it if God was so present when we came together that everyone wanted to know what the dickens is going on with those people and they wanted to come and find out? And then when we go out and want to spend the rest of our weeks telling people about Jesus, they're like, oh, wow, I get attractional and I get missional. Amen. That's the book of Acts. So, like, let's be excited for gathering as God's people and for the Holy Spirit coming among us and him being so present among us that the watching world goes, what's going on with that lot? Because that's awesome. Because God was among them. And they came together bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? Little side note, probably saying, these guys are peasants. They never went to school. They can't even speak our language, let alone anyone else's. They were dissing them. They're just Galileans. Just valley boys. They can't do stuff like this. It's not quite in the text, but it's kind of there. Do you know what I mean? You can shoehorn it in a bit. And how is it that we hear each in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, not mashed potato, but Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, oh, and Arabians. Mayday. I have to delete that out. Maybe not, I guess. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. We don't hear them in our own tongue saying, look at us. Look what wonderful people we are. Look at the power which is ours. No, they are telling everyone about the mighty works of God. Because when God consumes you, he burns away the selfishness. He burns away the self-preoccupation. He burns away the rubbish that we so often just want to share with other people. And he makes us passionate about the one who is refining us, which is himself. The mighty works of God. So whatever language they were speaking, they were hearing the same message. Amen? That's awesome. Let's just pause a minute and think about that. Because like a few verses ago, they were playing Scrabble behind closed doors. Now they're preparing missionaries to go across the world and take the gospel message themselves. This is God making clear his mandate for his church and the reason for him sending his Holy Spirit. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Good question. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Some people thought they were wrecked. Some people knew something awesome was going on, but they just didn't understand. And guys, I don't know where you guys started your gospel journey. If you're still on your gospel journey, you've never actually met Jesus, I don't know. But chances are that when you hear stuff like this and you see God at work in his people, you're either going to be confused and go, well, what's that about? I want to know more. Or you're just going to mock it and dismiss it. I love what happens next. And what's going to happen next is I'm not going to exegete this passage. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Then we're going to go through it together as a church and get excited. Because someone's about to preach a sermon. And it speaks for itself. Peter is about to preach an absolute stonker. But here's what I want you to get before we get to his message. This is Peter, who a few chapters before, because obviously Acts is Luke's word part two, Luke's work rather part two. Peter is the one who said to Jesus, "Even if they deny you, I'm never going to deny you. I will never fail you, Jesus. I'm all yours, bruv. You know me. It's Peter, the rock, Rocky. Have I ever let you down before?" Awkward silence. And yet when push came to shove, Jesus is on trial. He's going to be crucified. A servant girl. Remember that? We looked at it in Mark's series. A servant girl. The least offensive, the least intimidating member of society. A young servant girl comes to Peter and says, "Aren't you one of Jesus' boys?" And he just freaks. Nah, I never heard of him. And then two others come and challenge him. "No, you are one of Jesus' boys." Twice more, he says, "I don't know him." And then the cockerel crows. Like that. That's my best Jewish cockerel impression. Like it? Should I do it again? No. Okay. And the cockerel crows, and Peter is just distraught because Rocky has blown it. He had the perfect opportunity to share Christ with people that needed Christ, and he failed. He blew it. If you guys, with all respect, if you can't share the gospel with a young servant girl that comes asking you to answer the question, he didn't even have to start the conversation himself. This is the perfect opportunity to share the gospel, and he flunked it. Now, can't we all relate to that? Yeah? Amen? How many times have we failed our God? How many times have we blown it? How many times have we known he said, "Do this to me," and we've just not done it? We've just felt overwhelmed. "God, I know you're telling me to do this," and we just, for whatever reason, be it sin, be it fear, be it doubt, whatever, we just haven't done it. This is just evidence that God doesn't write off failures. He's about to preach an absolute stonker. What's changed? What's changed between the courtyard on the night of Jesus' betrayal and the day of Pentecost in front of multitudes? The power has come. Amen? The Holy Spirit has come and invaded Peter's life. That's what's changed. Nothing else has changed. He hasn't been to Bible college in those 50 days. He hasn't got himself a really awesome team around him. He hasn't gone and got some glossy literature produced. Nah. He's put himself in a place where he says, "God, I'm all yours." And it's not just Peter. There's 120 of them, men and women, all of them in exactly the same place. Peter's a spokesman, so we get to see the church. And I like the fact that Peter's a spokesman because we're so familiar with his failures. But don't think this is just Peter's gig. They all were preaching in all the different languages of the world, and people came because of that, not because of Peter. But what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to read Peter's sermon. Is that all right? And just read, and if you get excited about something as I read it, do me a favor. Shout amen. And not a Welsh Reformed amen, not a amen. Go amen. Hallelujah. Because this is a man who's been filled with the Spirit of God, who is now on mission, not just with God, but with God in him. Jesus said in John 16, look at it yourself. He said, "It's better for you that I go away, because then I can send you the Helper. It's better that I don't come and stand alongside you. It's better that I come and indwell you." That's what this is about. The Holy Spirit coming and indwelling his people. Let's read Peter's sermon. It's lush because first of all, he deals with the mockers and the critics, but he gives them one verse of his time. He's not getting caught up in the mockery. He's not going to get caught up in everyone like laughing at him. He's just going to give them one verse. Then he's going to just preach the gospel. Guys, please get excited by this gospel message. This is the nub of my gospel message this morning, what Peter says. Because this is what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over a man or takes over a woman. He puts this in us, and we got to get it out. So watch what happens. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them.
Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That means they're not drunk, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and we're not that guy. Do you know what I mean? you all know that guy, the one that's like, you know, in the bus stop at 9 in the morning. We're not that guy. We're not getting drunk at 9 in the morning. That's all he says about it. We're not getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not what this is about. This is beyond alcohol. This is beyond that. Even though you think that's what we're doing, we're not drinking this morning. No. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He now refers to the Old Testament of the Bible. A prophecy from the book of Joel, which makes sense of it. And I want you to, I'll pick out one significant bit when we get there. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is a promise from God from hundreds of years previous. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Press pause a minute, because too many people get excited about the power of the Holy Spirit to that point. And they see it as the dreams and the visions and the manifestations and the mighty works. And it is all of that. It is all of that. I'm not lessening that. But Peter reminds us why all of that with the final mention of this prophecy. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what this is all about. Guys, God gives us the Holy Spirit to fill us to such a degree that our lives would look so radically different. That not just we would prophesy and see dreams and visions and see God doing wonderful, mighty things, which we all want to see, amen? But that the where that leads is to the salvation of the lost. Where God would see lost men, lost women, lost children who don't know Him, who are at enmity with Him, filled, transformed, changed by His gospel, and they would be saved. A church that wants to receive the Holy Spirit only, but not take the Holy Spirit out on mission, is a church that's going to explode, and not in a good way. We can't keep this to ourselves. Or a church that becomes self-indulgent. We only want this for ourselves. But a truly Spirit-filled church will take the signs, take the wonders, take the gospel, take the message, and people will be saved to the ends of the earth. And Peter's saying that to a bunch of men and women from the ends of the earth. And they've just heard 119 other men and women telling them in their own languages from the ends of the earth. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Can I have an amen on that one? Amen. Yeah, thank you. The definite plan and foreknowledge. This was what God intended. Jesus coming to die was intended. It was God's definite plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. Amen. Loosing the pangs of death. Amen. Come on, man. This is epic. This is the best part of the sermon. Serious. Loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Come on, he's more powerful than our greatest enemy. Death can't hold our king. Come on, yes, amen. You are welcome to get excited by this stuff. Honestly. For David says concerning him, that's Jesus, He prophesied this: I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence. This is a different Peter. He's like, guys, can I just like suggest this? Don't kick off. I just want to suggest this. He's like, I want to tell you with confidence because God's in me. And this is the truth. And I'm not scared of it. I'm not scared what people think of me. I'm not scared if I'm misunderstood. I want to confidently tell you this. That he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Go and have a look, bruv. It's not in the text. His tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. Amen. And of that, we're all witnesses, because that's our word from last week. You will receive power to be my witnesses. That's what this is all about. We're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. But did not David ascend into the heavens? But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Let Hill City Church know for certain. Guys, my prayer today is that before you leave this room, you will know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The reason I asked for that last song we sang before the break, before the throne of God above, it was my sin that held him there. Is that the lyric? Is it up there? It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Guys, we crucified Jesus. You might say, I was nothing to do with his death 2,000 years ago. It's all right for Peter to say that because, you know, they were actually there at the time. They probably did crucify him, but I want you guys to know something. That this Jesus whom we crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. We are implicit in the death of Jesus. Our sins are why he died. And yet, he loves us. You are forgivable. If you own your share in the cross, you will receive your share in its grace. You see that? If you can see that the cross was something that you did, your sin made it essential, you can confess it and say, God, I know my sin. I know all of it. There's grace for you. There's grace for us. Because he isn't dead. He was buried with it. He paid for it. He rose again triumphant over it. So we can be God's ambassadors, God's witnesses, speaking not just at the fact that Jesus died, but to say that Jesus died for me. Amen? That was the overview. Should we just go for the application now? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I wish I had that question more often when I preached. I wish that every time I open my mouth
I was so full of the Spirit of God that people just wanted to know what they had to do. But this morning, maybe you're asking yourself that question. What do I do with this? How do I apply this? What do I do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The gospel is all about give and take. Did you know that? All about give and take. We give him our sin, and we take his gift of the Holy Spirit. We give him our filthy past, he gives us a glorious future. We give him our shame, he gives us gladness. We give him our best efforts, which are filthy rags before him, and he gives us good works prepared in advance for us to do. We give him our unrighteousness, he gives us his righteousness. We give him our failures, and he gives us faith to fight again. That's awesome, isn't it? Brothers, sisters, and those of you guys who aren't yet my brothers or my sisters because you don't know this Lord and Christ, can I implore you, can I plead with you not to reject the grace of God, which is yours in Jesus? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. What an epic baptism session. Because they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The church just grew from 120 to 3,120. About. I long for this. I want this. I look at this valley, guys. I look at this world. And I see a crooked generation. A generation that doesn't know. I'm going to use this phrase, but I use it intentionally and not to be flippant. They don't know where the hell they are going. But to hell they are going. There is confusion. There is chaos. There is violence. There is uncertainty. There is death. And I would love it if the Holy Spirit would have blown into that building that day and blown straight out the doors and gone and told everybody about Jesus himself. Because he's faster, sharper, and more persuasive than you and I ever could be. But that's not the way of God. He said, I got a better idea. Literally, a better idea than that. I'm going to invade earth from heaven, but I'm going to fill my people. I'm going to pour into them everything that they need to be my witnesses in this world. So that they might be bold when usually they're fearful. They might be full of faith when usually they doubt. They might have words of life to speak to a world that is crying out for life. I'm going to pray in a minute. Here's what I don't want to happen, right? I don't want us to sort of do the token gesture, 5-second prayer, and go and grab our coffee. I want all of us in this room, whether you know Jesus or not, to just spend at least 2 minutes, just a few minutes, just dealing with this before God. What is it that he is speaking to you this morning? What is he saying to you? I'm not going to do the whole thing where I say, come forward, I'm going to lay hands on you. We might do that later in the series when that happens in the text. That doesn't happen in the text right now. I feel burdened. I just want you guys to deal with your God and your hearts yourselves. But we'll do it together. That day will come when we want to lay hands on everyone and pray. We will. But this morning, I want to just be a case of you Ask God, what is it that you are saying to me?
These are three questions that I want you to think through this morning and through the week in your GCs. Question number one. Who is it that God has called you to reach? Who is it that you're responsible for influencing their life? You might not even be a Christian this morning, and yet you're still influencing people's lives. You guys who are Christians, who is it that God has said to you, they're the people I want you to go and be faithful before? Second question. Where are you lacking what you need in that? Do you need courage? Do you need faith? Do you need brothers and sisters around you? What is it that you need? And thirdly, will you trust God to supply your lack by His Holy Spirit? This isn't the same as becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian, this is asking Him to come and fill you again. It's like your car runs out of fuel. Brothers, sisters, we need to be topped up regularly. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to do business with God this morning and ask Him to come and save you in His name for His glory? Just let's pray, and I'll say amen in a few minutes, and we'll close then.